So it's good to be together with you all again. Welcome to those out there in virtual land. And God is good. Amen. We all, that's why we're here, because he's good. And I thank the Lord for every opportunity just to talk about him. You know? When you love somebody, you can interject them into any little conversation, right? You're talking about the weather, and you talk about that person that, so-and-so loves the weather too. You find a way to bring them into the conversation. And so it is with our Lord. We find a way to bring him into our conversations, don't we? We're talking to somebody at work, or we meet somebody at the grocery store, and we just can't help talking about the goodness of God, because it's personal for us. And so we rejoice in the Lord. And this month is not only the month of our beloved pastor's birthday, praise the Lord. We're going to celebrate all month long. But it's also the month where we talk about family dynamics. The aspects of the family, And so thank the Lord, we're going to talk about that today. And specifically, we're going to talk about an aspect of family dynamics, and that being forgiveness. So the topic of this message is forgiveness, the pathway to redemption for the family. Pathway to redemption for the family. And the main idea is to err as human, you know the rest, to forgive divine. And it definitely is an act of God, forgiveness. So yes, it is divine. And I have a text passage, Romans 8:28, says, "And we know that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good." And it's just good to remember that, as a foundation when we're talking about forgiveness. That our faith and our trust is in the Lord for this too. And we are trusting that he is working all things together for good. Now, family is the breeding ground for forgiveness training. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And another thing we're going to talk about today is that our ability to forgive others is enabled through knowing the magnitude of our own forgiveness. So family, just the mere word brings a smile to my face. Now go with me for just a little bit as we talk about family. Family speaks of belonging. One of the ways we know something is good is that it's in high demand. And most people want to be part of a family. You want to belong to a family. You want to enjoy being a part of a family. If we happen to end up in a family that doesn't meet the ideal, we seek one out. Now, it doesn't even have to be a human family that brings a smile to our face. How many of us smile when we see a family of ducks crossing the street? We may not even be duck lovers, per se, but seeing Mama Duck walking by, followed by little ducklings, it usually kind of stops traffic even. Right? It's their togetherness that charms us. Family also speaks of familiarity. It's a concept that crosses all cultures. It's as old as civilization itself. God gave us family, and everything God made is good. Amen. Back in the Adam and Eve. And he set this all up. He didn't put Adam over here and then say, well, I'm going to keep Eve in the West Garden. And you know, he brought them together, right? And he looked at it and he said, this is good. So family, you know, I love definitions, is a group of people related either by consanguinity or recognized by birth or affinity, brought together by shared characteristics. Okay? People nowadays spend money and time discovering their family origins. It's important. From a medical standpoint, it's important to know family background because now we know that certain genetic traits appear in succeeding generations. So family is important. Family is strong. Family allows us to accept the unacceptable. The things we don't accept from a stranger, we'll take it from a family member. Have you ever visited someone else's family gathering? You know, that family member shows up. Maybe they were wearing clothes from another era. Or, you know, they stick out for some reason or another. But everyone accepts them. Why? They family. That's just Uncle Herbert. You know? He's family. That explains it all. We don't have to go any further. They family. So we accept them. God gave us family for a reason. We needed to be able to see what he had in mind for those he would later call his own. I know when we think about family, sometimes our mind goes towards all the messes associated with family. The brokenness in our families, society's families, but we must always be reminded that what God creates is good. Psalms 30, verse 18 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The structure of the family seems to be upended. Family comes with brokenness, strife, heartbreak, but there is triumph. Remember our text verse. He causes all things to work together for good. Now, a good movie has several elements for me to be able to say it's good. First, you know, it projects an ideal. Then enters the antagonist. And then when all seems lost, there's triumph. Those are my kind of movies. Knowing that the end is going to be good makes I have to have a happy ending. Kevin has a t-shirt. It says, I've read the final chapter. God wins. And we know that to be true, right? We know that whatever we're facing in our families, God wins. So that's what I hope to get across today, that there is hope for the family, and it's in forgiveness. The pathway to redemption for the family. Forgiveness. So we're going to take some time to look at examples of the redemptive work of family, of forgiveness in the family. We're going to talk a little bit about the first family of the covenant. In Genesis 17, we have the story continued about Abraham. And I don't know if I read it somewhere, but I'm calling them the first family of the covenant. Now, if ever there was a family that should exemplify God's original intent for family, that being belonging, acceptance, unconditional love, true forgiveness, it should have been this family. As with all families, there were many similarities in the first family of the covenant. Number one, they all received a personal message from God that set them on a course of discovery. So that first family, you know, we remember Abraham. He begat who? Isaac. And he begat who? Jacob. And then what happened after Jacob? all the 12 sons that he had became the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. And you can read about, you know, that personal encounter that they had, each had with God. So there were very many similarities in their story as a family. Fast forward a bit and we see the story of Jacob and then the story of Joseph. Now, this is a fascinating story, Joseph's story. There's betrayal. There's theft of a birthright. There's even homicidal ideation. Rebekah told Jacob that the only thing that was consoling Jacob's brother Esau was that he'd be able to kill his brother. That was the only thing that was consoling him, it says in Genesis 27. Yes, there are many similarities with families. However, they were all so individuals with unique characteristics. So two of them had a name change after their encounter with God, right? Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, right? Abram was father. Abraham means father of multitude. And then Jacob, after his encounter with God, his name Jacob meant supplanter. You know, it was kind of prophesied, well, how he would be born. He was going to grab the heel of his brother. It was prophesied, supplanter. He's going to take something that wasn't really, you know, characteristically his. And then God changed his name to Israel. And, you know, I found this to be impactful. Because even though they were born under a family and had all these similarities, yet when they had their encounter with God, something happened. It wasn't just a name change, but it was a pathway change. And for those of us who are born in a family, there are a lot of similarities in the family, right? But we can testify that after our encounter with God, something significant happened. We got a new name, and we're set on a different path. So how we are born is not how we are destined to live. And God makes the difference. It was forgiveness that saved this family with all of the things that were going on, homicidal ideation, betrayal, murder. Enters Joseph. Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham. Joseph, nearly killed by his brothers, sold into a life of servitude by them. And we know the story, right? His brothers lied to their father and told him that he was killed by a wild animal. After some time, Joseph actually ended up holding their lives in his hands. He forgave them the great wrong he endured at their hands. He makes this statement in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The pathway to redemption for this family was Joseph's ability to forgive his brothers. He was able to forgive because God showed him the bigger picture. The God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him had a purpose. And that's our consolation today. So we can also take hold of that bigger picture with our text verse. So we have natural families, but we also are members of a spiritual family. And a lot of the similarities that we have in the natural family, we also have in our spiritual family. And, you know, being a spiritual family is significant. In Acts 2:42-47, it talks about those first Christians, their interactions with one another. They would eat together daily, share their possessions. This is family-like behavior, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, you had a family where somebody was, you know, wearing your socks without your permission. Family-like stuff that happens, right? Who, you know, there was things that were going on in the early church like that. They were, she says, they had things in common with each other. And then even Jesus talked about the importance of that spiritual family. His mother came looking for him in Matthew 12, verse 48 to 50, and said, and they said, Jesus, your mama's looking for you. Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? Then he pointed to his disciples. Look at these are my mother and brothers. He went on to say that anyone who does the will of God is his brother and sister and mother. That's huge, isn't it? Thinking about the definition, how Jesus defined the spiritual family. He actually elevated it above his natural family. We are joined together as a spiritual family. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, the Message Bible says, how blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the father of our master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he had decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. Before the foundations were laid, he thought about this. He says, they're all going to be in a family that I put together. So we see the natural family construct gives us context and a tangible example of the spiritual family that we're now a part of. He created the natural family, and then he helps us to see what the spiritual family is like. Just as natural families are plagued and affected by the result of sin, spiritual families are also impacted by the fact that we are in a fallen world, live in fleshly bodies, and have an enemy of God seeking to influence us. As a spiritual family, we will face situations that call us to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, as I read these passages, I'm thinking about the instruction that my mom would give me towards my brothers. She would say, Grace, stop, don't fight with them. No fighting. You know, we have that rule. No fighting. Siblings should not fight. And if they ever, you know, we actually couldn't let them see us having a disagreement. Because it didn't matter who started what. Everybody's in trouble. Because the rule is, don't fight with your brother and your sister. And so, you know, I see this, you know, transposed here as spiritual family. We have that same instruction from Scripture. So what course of action do we take when we are wrong? We can't bear grievance, right? We're instructed not to bear grievance. What does it tell us else to do? To be tenderhearted. So we can't have a hard heart towards one another. You know, what else? Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. So what course of action do we take when we are wronged by a member? Not if we are wronged. When? When? Amen. So we can expect it. We shouldn't be surprised. Now, you know, I get a little put out when someone says, and they're a Christian. I went to church and they're a Christian. They're supposed to love me. I'm like, you know, Christians, you know, we got some, you know, flesh and we're still dealing with. So, you know, it really is not a realistic expectation that you have. But there is that, isn't there? There's this expectation. And part of it, I think, is the part of the enemy's plan to discredit the people of God, to discredit God, you know? But look, we have to expect it. So when we are wrong, number one, when we have a responsibility to let the person know that they have wronged us. And I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be here for just a little bit in Matthew 18. And verse 15 through 16 gives us some instruction. It says, if your brother sins, or brethren, it could be also brother or sister, sins against you, go and show him his fault. The translation I read says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If we do this, then there is victory. If we don't do this, the world wins. The flesh wins. The devil wins. So we do have a responsibility to point out that wrong to that person. Number two, we cannot forgive on our own. Our main idea states that to forgive is divine. Divine intervention is needed to bring us to a point where we can forgive from the heart. As it goes on to say in Matthew 18, when we have been deeply wounded by another, especially someone we call family, we need divine intervention to forgive. This is not the same level of irritation we experience from someone, some stranger cutting us off on the highway, although we may need to receive divine enablement for that as well. We experience hurt when a Christian brother or sister wrongs us. When Jesus cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, we realize that he had suffered a great wrong. In John 1:11, it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We may never know how wounded Jesus was by this rejection. To come to his own and to be rejected. Not only rejected, but punished, beaten. So one of the last things he says as he's on the cross is, Father, forgive them. Matthew 18 goes on to say that after someone brings a witness, and it is obvious there was an injury to a family member, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, I've read this, you know, over the years, and as I was reading it this past week, I believe that Jesus here describes the worst case scenario of someone who refuses to right a wrong. Worst case scenario you would have to do with someone who doesn't want to right the wrong would be to not associate. Worst case scenario. And this, the passage goes on to say, now Romans 12, 18 just say, as far as it depends on us, be at peace with all men. So we do our best, right? We do our best to bring back that relationship. But the rest of Matthew 18, I think this is where we sometimes take some of those verses out of context. Remember, we're talking about not being able to forgive on our own. In verse 18 of Matthew 18, he says, truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Why did Jesus bring this? He said, okay, you heard the worst case scenario, but here is what I want you to do. Bring it to the Father. We often quote that verse about agreeing about anything when we pray together. Just in general. But in the context of this verse is when you're praying, when you have that relationship that's broken in your family, come and get help from me. And he gives us this promise. For where two or three gather in my name, I am with them. Recognize that truly we cannot heal on our own. We need divine help. Forgiveness really is truly divine through the Father, through bringing it to him. So that's the pathway. So we don't, you know, just go and try to talk to. No, we get divine help. You get together with that person, with someone, you say, I need you to pray with me about this. This is serious. This is not just something, oh, I'm going to let blow by. This is serious family stuff here. I need you to pray with me because I want the result to be victory. There is more instruction on this that Jesus gives. In Matthew 5, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. So how important, how serious is this? It would be just like this. I'm scheduled to sing. But I remember that during choir rehearsal, I snapped at George. I was irritated with him. And I snapped at him. Jesus is saying here, you want to offer your gift of singing? You want to offer up your gift of singing? You want to offer up your gift of praise? Go work it out with George first. He's not saying your gift is not worth anything. It loses its value. No. Go work it out with George first. George, I'm sorry. I snapped at you.
Sorry.
Forgive me. I bring up to George because any of y'all have been in rehearsal with me and George. Yes, but you know, you get the idea, right?
Yes.
This is what we're called to do.
Yes.
This is serious stuff here. Jesus, he planned our family before he planned the world.
Yes.
It says before the foundation, he was thinking about us being in a family together. Before he made the beautiful atmosphere, the sun, the stars, he thought about his family. It's important that we work it out. And we don't have to do it by ourselves. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If you two, you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done. We have divine help with this.
Yes.
We need divine help with this.
Yes.
There's just no way we can meet this. You know, just like with everything else, you know, just as the Savior carries us into the presence of the Father without blame, he carries us along the path of forgiveness. His path leads to health, healing, wholeness. 1 John 2:1 says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have one that speaks to the Father in our defense. So he's not looking at us with eyes of blame and judgment. He's saying, Father, I hung at that cross for that one.
Yes. Yes. Preach.
For that one, Father.
Yes.
I hung at that cross for that one.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
He speaks to the Father in our defense. Yes, he does.
Yes, he does.
So we say, Father, I need your help. Is he going to say, well, you shouldn't have that problem? What kind of problem is that to have? Is he ever, ever saying that?
No.
No. We come boldly because of this. We come to the throne boldly because we know we have one who is speaking in our defense. So we can just come right up and say, this is what it looks like, Father. This is what I'm feeling, Father.
Yeah.
And when we can't or don't, or whatever the reason, don't do it on our own, Jesus is doing it for us. Read the prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I don't come for myself. I come from these ones, Lord, who you've called. I'm not even coming from myself, Father. I'm coming from those who will believe. I'm coming for them. And so he does. He carries us. He speaks to the Father. So we have help with this. So number three, yes, we don't realize we don't have to do this on our own. Number three is be real about how the situation has impacted you. In Matthew 18, after Jesus talked about this pathway to forgiveness, Peter, just love Peter, later on he said, Jesus, I heard what you said, so how many times am I supposed to do this? And, he didn't do it but he says, Peter came to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, all right, I heard what you said, but I need a powwow with you about this. I need you to break it down, give me real numbers, okay? How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? So, Jesus, he's so cool. his stories tell it all. So he does answer Peter. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times. So Peter offered the number. Seven? You like the number seven, Lord. I know you do. Seven is an important number to you. So is seven times enough? Because Peter is going to be like, okay, that was one. Okay, oh, that was two. He be counting. He's keeping it real, right? Yeah. Jesus said, not seven times, but 77 times. There's a point where you're going to lose count. Yeah. Because I don't want you to count. But then he tells him this story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And this is Matthew 18, verse 24. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus told them this story. Why did he tell them this story? Because we all have a debt that's been paid. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So when our brother or sister falls short, remember that we have also fallen short. And this is just an attitude, I believe, that the Lord wants us to have when we approach them. We don't approach them like we have never sinned. Or that we never, ever wrong anybody. Sometimes we forget in the moment, don't we? We forget in the moment. But Jesus said, you know, always keep this in your minds. As a family, remember that you have been forgiven. Your slate has been wiped clean. We're not talking leaving any smudges. We're talking clean. No faults. No guilt. All of our sins. All of them. All of them. We have trouble forgiving ourselves. Yeah, we do. We can't get past that we did whatever. But we are capable of doing what we hate. But his grace is greater than our sin. Grace, grace. Wonderful grace. Grace that is greater. Grace that is greater. Lord, I thank you. So as my brother and my sister, Lord, wrong me. Help me, Lord. Lord, it doesn't feel good. So I need you to help me. Doesn't feel good, Lord. We can come to him. Jesus hanging on the cross, he says, this doesn't feel good that they rejected me. Me. And then they hand me as a criminal? I didn't do anything. Father. Father, forgive them. You know, every time he had to say something, you know, I've heard that because of his wounds and because he's hanging on the cross, right? He's got nails through his wrists. He's got them through his feet. So to even speak, he has to pull up to get enough air to speak. So he has to pull up the weight of the nails, pulls him up. And with that precious breath and the pain that it caused for him to speak, one of the things that he would say is, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness was the pathway for our redemption. It is the pathway for redemption in our families, natural and spiritual families. We have been forgiven. Therefore, we should forgive. It doesn't mean that it's easy, but we have help. Makes a whole lot of difference when you got help. You know? Makes a whole lot of difference when you got help. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So, forgive us and help us to forgive those who are going to walk all on our territory, trespass against us. So when Jesus cried, "Forgive them," he said, "Forgive them because there is something greater coming. Redemption is coming, so forgive them. Salvation is coming, so forgive them." The pathway for our adoption was forgiveness. Now, Pastor did a study a long time ago. I don't know when he did it, but somehow, through the Holy Spirit, just picked it up as I was preparing for this. And I was just kind of walking around, thumbing through stuff, and I pick it up. And lo and behold, there is a topic on forgiveness there. And this is Pastor's writing, and we love, love, love Pastor's writings.
Yes, yes, yes.
So, Pastor saying to us, forgiveness is not only an action, it is also a process. Joseph didn't arrive overnight in a state of benevolence toward his brothers. It's important to be kind to ourselves as we wrestle with recurring painful emotions. We cannot demand our feelings to change. Even though the word says he desires truth in the hidden part, he has to take us there. We don't demand that our feelings change. We cannot demand that our feelings change. But nor do we have to throw a banquet for them either.
Okay.
Again, he desires truth in the hidden part. If you're not at that place, you're not at that place.
That's it.
Remember, we have a Father speaking in our defense. If we're not at that place, we're not at that place. Take that to the Father. I did that. I was like, "Lord, I am not there. I know what it says." And, you know, the Lord started me on this new thing, you know, that promise that he gave right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He says, didn't I tell you if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So I say to Jesus, I say, "Jesus, I need to see the glory in this." I said, "Jesus, show me the glory. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it, Jesus. I'm not seeing it." Yeah, so we have these conversations, the Lord. "I'm not seeing the glory, Lord, but you said I would see the glory. Show me the glory, Jesus.
Yes.
Show me it." Is he faithful?
Yes, he is.
He shows me the glory. It may not happen that day when I asked him, but hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" His word cannot return to him without accomplishing what was sent to do. He said it. And so we need to say, "Lord, show me the glory in this." And he does it. So I'm not at that banquet place, Lord, yet. Pastor's words go on. It says, "When the hurt, anger, resentment, and desire for revenge come knocking, a constructive option is to open the door, so to speak, and escort them into the presence of the Lord." "Coming at you, Lord. But what I'm bringing to you, Lord, is my plan for revenge, Jesus. That's what I'm bringing today, Lord. That's what I got today. Got some vengeance. That's what I'm bringing to you today, Jesus."
Yes.
Can we do that? He can handle it better than that person. He can handle all of the vitriol. Take it to him and see what he does with it. He says, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory? Jesus, all I got today is revenge. Where's the glory, Jesus? Show me the glory. You said I would see it, Jesus. It's real. It's real. Give it a try. Take it to him. You know, we want to take it to Susie Q. Yeah, I know. Susie Q knows how I feel about this, so let me tell her what happened. And I know Susie Q's reaction. You see, Susie Q's going to say, no, they didn't. No, they, what? What? They did what? No. Take it to Jesus. Jesus, you know what they did to me? What they said to me? Jesus, that wasn't right, was it, Lord Jesus? I'm just all torn up about it. I am all torn up about it. I don't even know how I'm going to make it, Jesus. This really, I think it set me back. Jesus, this done brought up a whole lot of other stuff. That's what happened, Jesus. And as we talk to Jesus about it, you know, he sees it. But when we talk to him about it, more, that healing stream. Yeah. No, this past Thursday in the Bible study, we were talking about how the one who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water. Constantly, we were like getting into that. Constantly nourished. So we bring it to Jesus. And because we are nestled at the healing stream, it starts to flow through our roots. Starts to permeate us with hope. Starts to lift the heavy cloud, the heavy burden. It happens. But if we tell Susie Q, that may delay things a bit. Okay? He still got healing for us. He has victory in store for the upright. I believe it. So he will lead you to victory. I believe he will. The path gets a little crooked when we go, you know, but you know, he ain't gonna lose us. He says, I haven't lost one. All that the Father gave me, I don't lose any of them. So your path is doing a little bit of this, you know, but he's right there. He hasn't lost us. Escort them into the presence of the Lord. Our pastor encourages us. So I encourage you. Take it right to Jesus. You know, there's an example of this in scripture in Luke 12. Jesus came, somebody came to Jesus, and they said in Luke 12, 13 through 21, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I love that they went to Jesus with this issue. Now, at first, Jesus is like, why are you bringing this to me? Okay, aren't there courts to settle these things? But then Jesus went on to instruct them on the dangers of greed and the importance of storing up treasure in heaven. But I love that they came and said, Jesus, I've got an inheritance situation here. Do we take those to Jesus too? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And you know them inheritance situations come up, don't they? We can take them to Jesus too. And then we escort these hurts, our desires for revenge, resentment, anger, all of those, we take them right into the presence of the Lord. There was an example of a prayer that Pastor gave to us. He said, this is an example of what we can pray. Lord, I have chosen to forgive. Now please help me address this negative feeling that has come calling. Any feeling can become a tool to build our relationship with the Lord. Any feeling, all the feelings that we have. Amen. Indeed, forgiveness is a pathway to redemption for the family. And God bless you all.